Good morning, Lake Burien. It's good to be with you all today. You know, I've always believed that the way you end things, like leave a job or a relationship, pretty much any of life situations, is as significant and important than as you arrived or how it all began. The endings of stories can be just as crucial to the narrative as the opening scenes or even the pivotal climactic scenes. Endings give both flavor and meaning to stories. It can provide us with a deep satisfaction at tying things up nicely or providing a jumping off point for another possibility. It tells us much about the purpose of the story to begin with. And I think this is true also of the Gospels. As different as all four of them are, each one has an ending that gives insight to the intention of the writer and the contextual realities of a particular community. For example, Mark ends with the empty tomb and fear. Mark's audience indeed was being persecuted and was feeling like they'd been left high and dry for a significant period of time. Luke, on the other hand, concludes with Jesus' appearances post-resurrection and then the ascension. Jesus goes back up to heaven, right in front of all the disciples. John focuses his last scenes on Jesus appearing mainly to Peter. Peter, the one who had betrayed and denied him, is the one who gets the emphasis. And here we have Matthew today, who ends with Jesus meeting his 11 disciples on a mountaintop to give them their commission, their job. In other words, Jesus gives his final message in Matthew on how to be his followers. But I want us to take a look at how Matthew builds up to this moment and the key points that he emphasizes, because I really think that they're going to help us better understand not only what is expected of us, but also about what is expected of this challenging world that we're living in. Because the ending to our stories, yours and mine, is being written letter by letter, word by word, every single day and every single moment. In keeping with his traditional writings, Matthew sets the location of this final episode of his gospel up on a mountain, a place of divine revelation. Matthew delights in creating scenes on top of mountains, those thin places of where humanity meets the divine. Over and over again, he does this. He's not necessarily looking to be geographically correct, but he does want to make a theological point. Remember, Jesus is tempted up on a mountain. Jesus speaks and feeds to the 5,000 on a mountainside. Jesus is transfigured upon a mountain. So we see that location is important to Matthew, and maybe it's something that we should be mindful of as well. What is your location? Where has God placed you? Where are you situated for this closing message of Christ? It could be Minneapolis or Baltimore, South Central Los Angeles or Louisville, Chicago or Burien. Is it in a corporate office or a classroom, in the medical field or in law enforcement? Each one of us has a very specific place because that is where God needs us. Among God's people, standing alongside them in their joy and in their grief, in their rage, and in their jubilation. Wherever you are, you need to claim that as your thin place, where your humanity meets divinity, and where your discipleship must take root and begin. So we go back to the disciples setting off to encounter Jesus, and the first jarring thing that we're told is that now it's only 11 disciples who respond to the women's directive to meet Jesus in Galilee. Not the original 12 who had gathered with Jesus around the Last Supper, but 11. You see, there's been betrayal and treason and lies and murder. This early inkling of what it could be to be church and have a mission in the world is already broken. They are starting off one man down and painfully wounded at being deceived. Matthew is also the writer who began his gospel, if you remember, by calling the newborn child Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew makes a point of including it again at this ending. The authority that Jesus claims, coming from the God self, grants him the power to continue to be Emmanuel and to remind the disciples that he is with them always to the end of ages. When standing before Pilate, remember, Jesus keeps silent. He does not call upon his own authority. When hanging from the cross, Jesus prays and agonizes. Again, he does not draw on his authority. It's only now, here, as the risen Christ, that he claims his rightful authority, and not an authority granted by human power and principalities, but an authority directly from the heavens, from God. We read that the disciples worshiped this risen Christ, but they also doubted. They worshiped and doubted. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. Distazo is the word being used here for doubt. And it's interesting that it also means to stand in two places at the same time. You're here, but you're also there. You're believing and you're doubting. God knew that as believers, we would always have one foot in the human reality of this world and the other in the divine of what could be. We live in the now and the not yet. And it's in that space between those two realities that we are called into our discipleship. I cannot begin to articulate the anger, the frustration, almost a sense of hopelessness that I have felt this week. And I know I cannot even begin to imagine the pain, the fear, the fury, the disappointment, the devastation that my Black siblings must be experiencing once again because of this country's deep and insistent grip on white supremacy. I've wept hot, angry tears. I've thought horrible thoughts. I've imagined horrible things that I could retaliate with for the violence and hatred that I have witnessed from law enforcement as well as politicians. And just when I feel that I am losing my own humanity, I am confronted by images and words of folks who have been able to lean into the Spirit of God within them in order to stand firm in solidarity, to speak words of peace and resistance, to claim justice with integrity. God is with them. Of this, I am sure. And they are being used and blessed by this extraordinary pull and push of what it means to follow in the way of Christ. God is with us. God is with us. In the long agonizing minutes that it took George Floyd to be asphyxiated by a police officer, as well as the thousands of marching feet demanding justice from a broken system. God is with us among the silent marchers and that lone voice of a woman singing out Amazing Grace. God is with us in the form of a teenage white girl who stood between Black protesters and an armed police force. God is with us through the lament and weeping of so many mothers and fathers whose children are no more because of the color of their skin. But this comfort of Emmanuel is not for all of us, not today. For those who identify as white, for those who have benefited from this artificially constructed privilege and power, God is calling you to something else. God is calling you into accountability. God is with you, yes, of course. But today, it's not God is with you for comfort. Rather, God is with you to compel and urge you to embody your faith, one that requires you to love neighbor as yourself, to use your voice, your influence, your inherent power to turn over tables and dismantle oppressive systems and structures. I know this is the kind of talk that makes some folks squirm. I'm getting political. People say, I just want to hear about Jesus and how much Jesus loves me and died for my sins. But why shortchange Jesus? Because you see, Jesus did more, far, far more, and demanded even more from us. And we see it here in this commission. Go, he says, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them everything I have commanded you. You know, for far too long, we Christians have considered this commission our free ticket to conquer and colonize in the name of Jesus Christ. When in fact, the command is to go and be with the world. Tell them the good news of God's love and salvation for them. Bear witness to the brokenness of the world and love the world through healing actions. That is disciple making. It's setting out of our own place of brokenness like the incomplete dozen. It's accompanying our siblings who are being persecuted, beaten, lynched, crying out for justice, and knowing there can be no peace or freedom for anyone if it cannot be for everyone. This is how we keep one foot in this world and one in the kingdom of God. This is how we participate in the writing of our stories, of each other's stories, the beginnings, the middles, and the endings. George Floyd's ending was not his breath being robbed from his body by the knee of a white man. Breonna Taylor's ending was not her body riddled with bullets from a white man's gun. Rather, those endings can be changed, can be different because of this great commission, because we have the power to profess a faith that denounces hatred and violence, that brings down the haughty and mighty, that embraces the image of God in every human being, that values all life and will not tolerate the denigration or obliteration of any of God's children. God will not be mocked. Emmanuel was with George and Brianna and Ahmad and Philando and Tamar, and the names go on and are for far too many. But will we go along with them? Will we use our power, our voice, our privilege to not look away, to not lose interest, to not move on to the next fad or next thing, and make instead ourselves heard? Make ourselves heard in the voting booth, in conversations around our dinner tables, as well as the tables of our boardrooms, in the way we shop, in the way we make our choices, in the friends that we choose, in the things that we will tolerate to listen to. Will we do this in all places and at all times? That is part of the ending. I am with you until the end of ages, says Jesus. Friends, our stories are being written. As I speak, our stories are being written. And there are still stories yet to begin. How will we respond as disciples of Christ to put our handwriting on those endings, to put our fingerprints on the way change must come about, on what love looks like when it's embodied by people like you and me. Our stories and our journeys together grant that we come together in remembrance of where we come from and to whom we belong. The table set before us by Jesus is such a reminder. Where people from the north and the south, the east and the west are invited to partake in ordinary elements together for extraordinary work. We give God thanks for this gift, a way for us to pause in the fractured world that we live in, to draw sustenance for our weary bodies and our battered souls, to be reminded that God is indeed with us and claims us as God's beloved, whether we are being consoled or confronted. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he gathered with his disciples for one last meal. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he blessed it, and then he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take this and eat in memory of me." And then when they had all finished their supper, he poured out the fruit of the vine and gave thanks. And he said to them all, "This is a sign of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in memory of me. For whenever you eat of this bread or drink from this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes again." My siblings, my friends, these are the gifts of God for all of you, the people of God.